that I want to talk about a very fundamental, important issue, a very important thing that is taught in the Scripture. I want to talk about calling upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about the first gospel sermon that we have in the New Testament, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down just as Jesus promised after he was raised from the dead and he ascended to heaven. He said, I want you to go and wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Spirit, which God had promised by his holy prophets, as we'll teach you in a second. There were about 120 of these disciples. These were followers of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen him in person. They had handled him. They'd watched him eat fish and bread. And they were absolutely convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was in fact alive. And this was transformative. And yet what God told them to do was wait. And so they had to wait. And if you do some math, it was probably about 10 days or so that they were in the upper room. There were about 120 of them. And then just one morning, as the feast of Pentecost was upon the Jewish people, which was in early June or so, about 50 days after Passover, it says that the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And like cloven tongues of fire, it danced upon them. And they began to speak, and they began to prophesy, and they began to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was remarkable about that, I mean, that's remarkable enough, but what was really remarkable about that was that as they spoke in their native tongues, people around them could hear and understand what it was that they were speaking. And there's 17 nationalities or so of different people that heard this. And they said, this is a marvelous thing, what's going on, because I'm from Rome, and so back home we speak Latin, and yet this fellow right here from Galilee, I'm hearing him speak to me the gospel in Latin. And this guy says, I'm from this region, and they're speaking in my language. It was a notable work, and it got everybody's attention. There were some there, of course, that just mocked, and said, these guys are just all full of new wine. They've been out drinking, which is strange because this is a religious festival. Everybody was fasting the night before. So, you know, that's clearly false. But Peter, by the Spirit of God, stands up and on behalf of the apostles, on behalf of all of them, he explained to them what happened. And this is important for us. This is notable. It's relevant for us at this moment, at this time. So I'm going to read from verse 14 through verse 36 in Acts chapter 2. I'd like you to follow along with me. It's not very long. It does say that he said many other things, but this is an encapsulation of the gospel. This really distills it down. What is it that we believe, and what should we do? But Peter, standing up with the 11, that is the other apostles, lifted up his voice and said unto them, so he's out in the temple, he's out talking to the people. He said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, that is 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and upon my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, that is, from the dead, whom God hath raised up, because having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher, that means his tomb, is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, that was a rather lengthy reading, but I wanted to read it all as one, because it's actually pretty short, and it's pretty simple, and it's pretty glorious. Remember, Peter stands up before them all, and the charge is that these guys must have just gotten into the wine a little early today. This babbling. Notice they're addressing those that are making the claims as well as the ones that are speaking, right? But he says that's not what this is. This is that which is prophesied by the prophet Joel. And those of you who are joining us on Wednesday night, you know that we're beginning our study of Joel. It's a very short book. It's one of the 12 minor prophets, and yet it's not minor in the sense of not being important. It's minor in the sense that it's short, but it is a very powerful one. And here Peter shows a promise that God gave to the prophet Joel. And that is that God promised in the latter days that he would pour out his Spirit upon his people. He would pour out the Holy Spirit in a way that had not been done before. Okay? Now, we know that the Bible teaches us plainly that we, who are the children of God, and this is all of God's children, all who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, all the elect, we know that at some point in their life, God does pour out His Spirit upon them. This process is called regeneration. It's sometimes referred to as being born again. This is something that God does, and He does it sovereignly, and He does it the same way to every one of His children, right? It may be while they're in the womb, like John the Baptist. It may be just before death, like the thief on the cross, right? Jesus explained this to Nicodemus when He said that the wind blows where it listeth, right? Where it pleases. And you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That means people who lived in the Old Testament, people who live in the New Testament, people who haven't been born yet. Until Jesus Christ comes back, God is always going to pour out His Spirit in this way to give life. That's not what this is talking about. Okay? That's not what this is. This is a special manifestation of the Spirit. This is called the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the manifestation of God in your life. This is the Holy Spirit. This is something that was not given in the Old Testament, except occasionally. We read about a king by the name of Saul. Okay? He was this big, tall man. He was very humble, and he didn't want to be king, but God called him. But it says that God put His Spirit upon him, and suddenly he began to prophesy. Well, that's a foretaste of what all of us have. All of God's believers in the New Testament church have the Holy Spirit of God upon them, okay? Which is not something that people had in the Old Testament. A few people did here or there. The prophets obviously did. David did. You couldn't write Word of God. You couldn't write the Word of God without knowing it. But the people in the Old Testament don't have what we have. In the seventh chapter of the book of John, It says that Jesus stood up on the last day of the great feast and he says, whoever is thirsty, come unto me and I'll give you waters to drink. I'll give you waters that spring up into everlasting life. And John there parenthetically says, this spake he of the Spirit, which had not yet been given because Christ had not yet been glorified. There's something that happened when Jesus Christ died and he ascended and went to heaven. This gave way for the Holy Spirit of God to come. Don't you remember what Jesus talked about with his disciples the night before he was crucified? If I don't go away, then the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, won't come. I must go away. I have to go back to heaven. I have to die and then be raised again. And I have to ultimately go to heaven so that the Comforter will come. The Holy Spirit of God. This is what we're talking about. This promise. And I want you to see that God promised this 2,800 years ago in the days of Joel. That he, in the latter days are the times between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Because you see, this whole era, the whole gospel age that we're in right now is being fulfilled. It began to be fulfilled on Pentecost, but it was just the beginning. You know, this is how the Bible speaks of things. It says that this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Are these the only people who got the Spirit poured out upon them? No, of course not. But it's where it began, you see. You see, he talks about, there's a lot of things that Joel talks about in chapter 2 that Peter quotes from. He talks about the sun turning to blood and moon, you know, the moon going dark, and the sun going dark, and the moon turning to blood, and the stars falling. Well, those signs haven't been fully fulfilled. But you do remember, don't you, that while Jesus hung on the cross, the sun did go dark. This is how biblical prophecy is fulfilled. We like to think that it all gets fulfilled at this particular second in time. That's how our minds think. We're in the YouTube age and we like instant gratification and we like to think, well, that's done right then. What God does is he fulfills prophecy sometimes multiple times, sometimes multiple ways. The whole fulfillment, it's ultimately fulfilled. And all of these promises are ultimately fulfilled at Christ's second coming. But we're in these promises now. God said, in the latter days, I will pour out my Spirit upon my children. People are going to see visions. People are going to see dreams. Obviously, there was more of that going on during the apostolic age. But this same promise has been poured out upon every one of you if you're believers and you have confessed Christ. This is what the Bible calls conversion. It's not regeneration. God has poured out his Spirit upon all of us from Adam to the last one that's born. But this is a special promise, a special gift that is given to us. This is what Jesus promised. This is what Joel said would happen. This is what you're seeing. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying to all these people over here, he's saying, they're not drunk. They're not out of their minds. This is a manifestation. This is the beginning of the fulfillment which God promised all along that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. Now, Before we get to calling upon the name of the Lord, because that's an essential part of this, okay? What I want you to see is that he goes through two other places. What Peter says, and if you're familiar with this sermon, then this will be review for you. But notice he says that this spake he of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? He points out to them that Jesus of Nazareth, who had recently been crucified 50 days prior, everybody knew. I mean, everybody watched it. Everybody was aware of that. Everybody was aware that there were people claiming that they had seen him alive. The Sanhedrin, the religious rulers were trying to tamp it down, but it was like, you know, gas from a bottle. I mean, it was escaping. It was everywhere. And what Peter says next, just quickly, just to take you through this, he goes back to Psalm 16. And he says that even though your wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord Jesus, you killed the Messiah, you killed your Messiah, it was not possible that he'd stay dead. You can't kill him for good, okay? Because he goes back to Psalm 16, which is quoted for us. Peter quotes it, and you can go look at it. It talks about the fact that David, who wrote that psalm, wrote these things. He says, I'm before the Lord. You're ever before me. You will not leave my soul in hell. You'll not leave let your Holy One see corruption. Talking about the nether world. That's what hell, Hades, Sheol, the grave. You're not going to stay there. Rather, you're going to bring me forth and I'm going to see your, behold your face forevermore. That's the prophetic prophecy that David, 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before Christ came. What Peter next says is, when David wrote and said, you're not going to let your Holy One see corruption. That is, you're not going to let your body rot in the grave. That's what that means. You're not going to let me stay dead. Okay? The next thing that Peter does is he says, guys, David wasn't talking about himself. Right? Because he says, right across the way is David's tomb. He's been there for 1,000 years. David wasn't talking about himself. David, by the Spirit of God, was talking about the David, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And when David was talking about that 1,000 years ago, he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's why the Scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ, yeah, He came and died. He died for the sins of all of us. But then He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. And that by that, He has secured our eternal salvation forever. And now He's ascended to the right hand of God. He's in charge. He's the Lord. It doesn't look like it, but He is. If you have eyes to see, you can see it. Okay? That's part of our struggle, isn't it? We look at world through fleshly eyes and we think everything's out of control. But when we see it through the eye of faith, we know that Jesus Christ is on the throne. And that's the third place he goes, which is Psalm 110, where the Psalm 110, verse 1, where he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou hence, that is to my right hand, this is God talking, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. In other words, Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven, and now he is the Lord of all, and he's sitting in the place of honor next to his Father, and God the Father just says, wait, son, I want you to sit here and just wait. And of course, he's doing other things. He's interceding for us. But he says, there'll come a day whenever I have all of your enemies destroyed before you. And that's the second coming. So he's saying, David's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Lord. And that's whenever, you know, Peter then basically says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. In other words, you Jews, guess what? There's no doubt you guys just killed your own Messiah. You just put him to death. And it says that many of those there, verse 37, now when they heard this, they understood the significance of that. I mean, imagine that you have been raised as a Jew your whole life and all the generations before you, you're looking for the Messiah. You've been promised that since the days of Abraham, that of the seed of Abraham, that he's going to raise up Christ, that raise up the Messiah, raise up a ruler, a king that's going to rule us and take care of our sin problem and redeem us to God. And God finally sent him. You know, all the prophets are talking about him. David talks about him and all of them talk about him. And then he gets here and, we put him to death. Men and brethren, what should we do? That's the question. What do we do? We're guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. We murdered the Messiah. And notice what he says. Then Peter said unto them, repent. That means to turn from your sins. If you don't change what you're doing, you haven't repented. So repent. Don't just be sorry. Don't just confess. Repent. Stop doing it. Repent and be baptized, which means immersion. Be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's also from Joel. Okay. And it says that there were 3,000 there that were baptized and they were added to the church. This is what we're seeing presented for us. So let's talk about that. Because one of the things that Joel said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's the key to this. Okay? So what does it mean to call upon the Lord? Well, the Bible shows us that the very first introduction that we have upon this is in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Remember, Adam and Eve, our parents fell, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain murdered Abel, but God granted them another son named Seth, and he had a son named Enos. And it was in the days of Enos that it says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord in those days. Okay? The sons of Seth, beginning with Enos, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. In chapter 12 of Genesis, whenever Abraham is first called of God to go into the land of Canaan. He comes to the place near modern day Bethel, or where it later was called Bethel. He came to that place and he built an altar, and it says that he called upon the name of the Lord. Read on further forward, and in the days of Isaac, his son, he called upon the name of the Lord. We see in many places where people called upon the name of the Lord. We find in Psalm 105 where David called upon the name of the Lord. I will go before the gods, before the Elohim, before the principalities and powers I talked about, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? To call upon the name of the Lord means, well, first of all, you got to use your voice. Yeah, to call upon Him, right? To call upon the name of the Lord means to cry out to Him for help. To cry out to Him for salvation. To acknowledge God, the true and living God. You call upon Him. That is, you call upon His name, right? You call upon His power, because that's what the name is. The name has power. And what's interesting is that in the old, when Moses first came and God visited him in the burning bush. Notice that God gave him a new name. He said, what shall I tell my brethren when I get back to Egypt? You've sent me to go and lead them out. Whom shall I say sent you? And that's where he said, my name is that, I am that I am. That's where we get Yahweh. That's where we get Jehovah from. I am that I am. When you see, as Brother Allen would say, when you see Lord, L-O-R-D, all in all capital letters, that's Jehovah. Yehovah, Yahweh, that's I am that I am. That's the name of God. Notice that in those days, which prefigured the coming of Christ, there would be a new name given of God, and it was the God, the name Yahweh. Okay, well, Jesus, which is Joshua, Yeshua, right? It means Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation. God has given us a new name for Him. And that is Jesus. Okay? Jesus. If you want to honor God, you must honor His Son. That's the rule. Okay? Now, there's a lot of good people out here who don't know the name of Jesus Christ, and I suspect that if God has moved in their heart, He accepts their worship. Okay? I'm talking about the Jews. I'm talking about the Muslims. I'm talking about the others. But those of us who have been exposed to the gospel is the name of Jesus Christ is the one that we call upon. We call upon His name. We call upon that gracious name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because you might say, well, what difference does it make if I call upon Him or not, if I'm saved? Well, do you want this blessing or not? Do you want to honor God or not? If you want to honor God, then you call upon His name. Notice calling upon the Lord, whether it was in the Old Testament or the New, especially in the New, it's a public thing. Right? It's a public profession. It's when the people come together and we call upon the Lord. That's what we're doing this morning, is we're calling upon the Lord. We're acknowledging Him for His mercy and His grace. We're worshiping Him and astounding His name. We're lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. We're confessing that we're sinners and we have no power ourselves, but all our strength is from Him. Okay? And you call upon Him. And you don't just do it once, okay? You do it all the time, okay? And that's where the rubber hits the road, because you got to understand, this is where power comes from. Not your power, okay? And you're not getting to go to heaven because you call upon it. You call upon it because God has put that in your heart, but you need to do it. And let me tell you something. If you will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, He will save you. He will help you. And in these dark days, we need help. Let me tell you something. If you're being besought by powers of darkness, if you're being besought by wickedness, if you're being besought by issues and problems and trouble, and who's not, you call upon Jesus. Okay, I was talking to a sister of ours, and I don't mean to share any confidences, but I was talking to a sister recently, and she was going through, they're having very serious problems, and she was having difficulty dealing with it, you know, and I gave her some good biblical counsel, but one of the things I said is that you got to call upon the Lord. You got to call upon Jesus. He will help you. I mean, this isn't just play. This is real. This is what Peter was telling those people back then. And I'm telling you the same message. Call upon the name of the Lord. And she said, okay, I'll add that to my prayers tonight. I said, do it now. Do it now. I called on him while we were talking, you know. And I said, you've got to call on Him. You've got to confess Him. You've got to call on Him to save you. You've got to call on Him to help you. Because that's what deliverance is. It's saved. That, you know, not every salvation means eternal salvation. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, Peter was sinking between the waves. But he called upon the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. I'm about to drown. You know, and He pulls him up out of the water. That's what we need. That's what's lacking in God's people, is we're not recognizing, we're not remembering that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, will be delivered. That's where the power comes from. It's not your power, and, you know, we're just being obedient to what God has called us. Because notice what He says. This promise is to you and to your children and to as many as the Lord your God will call, right? God is the one. If He's already called you by His Spirit and given you life, you now need to call upon the Lord, and you need to be doing it all the time. That's the promise. Isn't that simple? But how often we look that beside. We stew in our problems. We think about our issues. We worry. Sometimes we're defeated, right? You know, sometimes we lose the battle, but you know what? You get back up. You confess your sins to God, and you get back on the path. That's what we need. And that's what our nation needs. I am so tired of listening to podcasts and news reports and all of this. You know, we got an election coming up. I could care less. I really could. Because it's not going to be some person getting elected that's going to save all of this. But I know someone who can save us. What I don't hear on these podcasts is, why don't God's people start fasting? If you really are serious about the state of the world, why not pray and fast? Why not call upon the Lord? Why not straighten up your lives? Why not? How about some repentance? If God's people in this nation were to repent, but we're too comfortable, we enjoy our entertainment too much, and I can't not listen to the news. I'm not at the point yet where I'm going to exclude you if you watch the news, but I'm thinking about it, okay? Because everything they say is a lie. But think about what's going on. And God will get our attention. In the days of Joel, He sent a famine. Yeah, He sent four waves of locusts. And that was prefiguring other armies that came into them. Why does God do this? Because He's a big old meanie? Or is it because what God really desires for you is to call upon Him? To trust Him? To look to Him? You know? There's no problem that God can't solve. There's no issue that's too big or too small. But just like the poet said in the song that we say, oh, how, you know, needless pain we bear because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. But that's what we do. And that's the great privilege that we have. You'll never use up all the credit that God is willing to extend to you. You're never going to use up all the blessings that He would give you if you would just call upon Him. And I'm not talking about material wealth and all of that. I'm talking about substantive things. Because that's the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. When you're walking in the Spirit of God and you feel His presence and His power and His peace, then it really, no matter what goes on around you, it's okay. And that's where God would have us to go. And that's what Peter's talking about in this book. He's saying these people aren't drunk. This is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray that God will continue to bless us with the Holy Spirit of God. And if we have brethren and friends who are down, let's give them this message. Call upon the Lord Jesus. Call upon Him. He will help you. I'll do what I can to help you. But He's one who can help you. That's what we need. All right. Thank you all. God bless you.